And we're in the book of Daniel, chapter 8, this morning. We're going to read through the chapter, and then we're going to think of the teaching of it. Daniel 8, chapter in verse 1. In the third year of the reign of King Belshazzar, a vision appeared to me, Daniel, after the one that appeared to me the first time. I saw in the vision, and it so happened, while I was looking, that I was in Shushan, the citadel, which is in the province of Elam, and I saw in the vision that I was by the river Ulai. Then I lifted my eyes and saw, and there standing beside the river was a ram which had two horns. The two horns were high, but one was higher than the other, and the higher one came up last. I saw the ram pushing westward, northward, and southward, so that no animal could withstand him, nor was there any that could deliver from his hand, but he did according to his will and became great. And as I was considering, suddenly a male goat came from the west, crossed the surface of the whole earth without touching the ground, and the goat had a notable horn between his eyes. And he came to the ram that had two horns, which I had seen standing beside the river, and ran at him with furious power. And I saw him confronting the ram. He was moved with rage against him, attacked the ram, broke his two horns. There was no power in the ram to withstand him. But he cast him down to the ground and trampled him, and there was no one that could deliver the ram from his hand. Therefore the male goat grew very great, but when he became strong, the large horn was broken, and in place of it four notable ones came up toward the four winds of the heaven. And one of them came a little horn, which grew exceedingly great toward the south, toward the east, and toward the glorious land. And it grew up to the host of heaven, and it cast down some of the hosts and some of the stars to the ground and trampled them. He even exalted himself as high as the prince of the host, and by him the daily sacrifices were taken away, and the place of his sanctuary was cast down. Because of transgression, an army was given over to the horn to oppose the daily sacrifices, and he cast truth down to the ground. He did all this and prospered. Then I heard a holy one speaking, and another one, holy one said to that certain one who was speaking, "How long will the vision be concerning the daily sacrifices and the transgression of desolation, the giving of both the sanctuary and the host to be trampled underfoot?" He said to me, "For 2,300 days, then the sanctuary shall be cleansed." That it happened when I, Daniel, had seen the vision and was seeking the meaning, that suddenly there stood before me one having the appearance of a man. And I heard a man's voice between the banks of the Ulai, who called and said, "Gabriel, make this man understand the vision." So he came near where I stood. When he came, I was afraid and fell on my face. But he said to me, "Understand, son of man, that the vision refers to the time of the end." Now as he was speaking with me, I was in deep sleep with my face in the ground, but he touched me and stood me upright. And he said, "Look, I'm making known to you what shall happen in the latter time of the indignation, for at the appointed time the end shall be. The ram which you saw, having the two horns, they're the kings of Media and Persia. And the male goat is the kingdom of Greece. The large horn that is between his eyes is the first king. As for the broken horn and the four that stood up in its place, four kingdoms shall arise out of that nation, but not with its power. And in the latter time of their kingdom, when the transgressors have reached their fullness, a king shall arise, having fierce features, who understands sinister schemes. His power shall be mighty, but not by his own power. He shall destroy fearfully, and shall prosper and thrive. He shall destroy the mighty, and also the holy people. Through his cunning he shall cause deceit to prosper under his rule, and he shall exalt himself in his heart. He shall destroy many in their prosperity. He shall even rise against the prince of princes, but he shall be broken without human means. And the vision of the evenings and mornings which was told is true. Therefore seal up the vision, for it refers to many days in the future. I, Daniel, fainted, was sick for days. Afterward I rose and went about the king's business. I was astonished by the vision, but no one understood it. Amazing vision that Daniel had. Now I want to just review a little bit earlier. In Daniel 2, Nebuchadnezzar had a vision. He had a vision of a great statue. It had a head of gold. It had shoulders of silver. And then across the loins and that, it was bronze, and it had legs of iron. And remember, Nebuchadnezzar was perplexed, and he says, what's this mean? He couldn't, none of his wise men could tell him what it meant. But Daniel came in, and the Lord showed Daniel, and the Lord said, these represent four kingdoms. You have, first of all, the kingdom of Babylon. That was Nebuchadnezzar. And then coming along after that, you have the kingdom of the Medes and Persians. And then you have the kingdom of Greece. And then you're going to have the kingdom of Rome. And so he gave him that vision. Now, in the last chapter, Daniel 7, we looked at, Daniel had a vision. And here he saw four beasts. And again, these represent the different kingdoms. The first one was a lion, and the second one was a bear, and the third one was a leopard. And then he says the fourth one was a terrible, terrible creature. He couldn't hardly describe it. It had teeth of iron. And it was a very destructive, powerful creature. And it had, in the end, 10 horns that came up. And these were 10 kings. And one of those kings became very predominant. Well, when we come to this chapter now, once again, Daniel has a vision. And this is the third year of the reign of Belshazzar. So Babylon is still in power. I want to get the picture here. Babylon is still a world power. And Daniel has this vision. And he sees now the basically two animals. He sees, first of all, a ram. Huge, strong ram with curling horns. And it's a ram that overpowers everything it comes to. It moves. It says in the different directions, it moves to the west, it moves north, it moves south. And this pictures me, the Medes and the Persians, he says in verse 20. To the ram which you saw, two horns, the Medes and the Persians, these two peoples who came together, and you had this great Persian empire. It was a tremendous empire, and it was under that empire that the children of Israel came back from Babylon. Cyrus said, you can go back, rebuild the city, rebuild the temple, and in fact, he was doing what God wanted accomplished. So God speaks of him as Cyrus, my servant. God said, I'm going to use Cyrus, this heathen king, and he's going to accomplish my purposes. Now, the next animal that he sees is a male goat, and this goat is very unusual. It has just one prominent horn in the middle. And it's a very fierce, wild goat. It has tremendous rage against the ram. It rushes full tilt at the ram and destroys it. And then it becomes great. And it grows toward the south, toward the east. And is a great, great power. And Daniel says, now this, he's told this goat represents Greece. Now what you want to remember is this vision takes place 200 years before. So Daniel, at that time, Greece was divided into little city-states. It wasn't as strong power at all. But here he has this vision from God who is predicting what's going to happen in 200 years. And he says Greece is going to become a world power. And it certainly came to be true that Greece, this male goat, he says, is the kingdom of Greece. The large horn between its eyes is the first king. The first great king was Alexander, who came into power. And under Alexander, he was a young man who became a leader in the army of his father when he was 18. When he was 20, he became the king of Macedonia. And then he began to, he got his army together, had 35,000 men, a strong, well-disciplined army. He conquered the rest of Greece, so he had all of Greece behind him. And then he went across over to what is Turkey today, and he began opposing the Persians. Persians had control of that whole area. It was a world empire of its time. And Alexander begins to fight against them, and he's a tremendous general and has victory after victory after victory. He pushes Persia back, pushes them out of what's Turkey today, basically. He has victories over them there. And then he moves on, and he first attacks Persia there in 334, and then he just keeps moving. He moves down south to what is Syria today. He conquers all of what's Turkey and Syria. He goes on down, and he takes over Israel. He goes all the way down to Egypt, gets control of Egypt. And then he begins to work his way east. And he conquers Babylon, he conquers Persia, and he keeps moving. He was going to conquer the whole world, he keeps moving east. He goes into Afghanistan. Now, you have to get a picture of this. You have to realize he had no tanks, he had no trucks, he had no vehicles. They marched. His army went on foot, basically. They had some horses, they had other beasts too, but still, the army basically was on foot. They covered tremendous distances, hundreds, thousands of miles. They pushed on, way on over into the north of India. And it was just a tremendous expansion of the Greek Empire. So you have here now Alexander having pushed all the way across, and I don't have a world map here, but I'm going to show something that gives a little bit of idea of this. This tremendous conquest that moved on way over into the north of India, through what's Pakistan today. And here's Alexander, just a young man still, about 30 years of age, and he's a world empire, emperor. His empire stretches from east to west, a tremendous military feat that he accomplished. And a man whose soldiers were very devoted to him. They would go anywhere, they would fight for him. He was a tremendous leader. Now, he deified himself. He insisted the peoples everywhere where he went worship him. And he expected that of them so that it would unify the empire. He was the one that they would worship. Everywhere they went, they spread Greek culture and the language. Now, you need to understand this if you're going to understand what was true during the life of Jesus when he was here. Greek was a trade language, almost like English is today. If you go anywhere in the world today, if people, generally speaking, when they're doing business or they're doing diplomatic work, they're speaking English. It's the one language that is helpful almost anywhere in the world. It was like this with Greek. Greek was the trade language. Through Alexander here, the Greek influence spread all over the known world. That's why when the gospel went out, when Paul and the others were traveling and preaching, they could go anywhere. Didn't have to learn a new language. Really. And they could get along. They could preach. They say you could do better with Greek in Rome than you could with Latin. More people knew Greek in Rome itself, the capital later. So that under Alexander, in a sense, it was as if the Lord was preparing the whole world to, so it could be receptive for the gospel. And this is one of the reasons the gospel spread so rapidly, because these men who went out didn't have to learn a new language. Paul could go into Asia Minor anywhere and preach in Greek, and people would understand. He could go on across, go over to, of course, Greece itself. He could go on over to Italy. He could have gone to Spain, and he would find people who would be speaking Greek. And this was the result of his tremendous conquest. Now, it's in the vision it says, this big horn is broken. The broken horn. This one horn, this strong horn, this goat has its large horn, it says broken in verse 8. And then as he watches in his vision, four smaller horns come up. Now you want to realize this is just symbolic. There's no actual goat like this. This is full of symbolism, like different parts of the scripture are. So here Daniel sees, in his vision, he sees, now here's this goat, the big horn breaks. And then four small horns come up. And what happened was Alexander died young. He died when he was about 33. He conquered the whole world in less than 12 years. Hard to imagine. He made Babylon the world capital. He settled there in Babylon, married some of the local women and so forth, and he was the world emperor. He held the whole thing together. And if he lived, it might have gone on for quite a while. But Alexander died. Died young, he had had bad, picked up malaria in his travels, and other problems, and he died when he was about 33 years of age. Tremendous blow. Now, when he was dying, his whole army marched through and saw him one last time, and they said it was a moving scene, because these were men who had traveled all over, followed him faithfully, had endangered their lives, and now their leader was dying. Well, he had several generals that tried to keep the empire together, but it didn't work, and so they divided it up into four. That's where you get the idea of four horns coming up. Divided up the empire into four other kingdoms. They divided into Macedonia, that part of Greece, basically, and then Thrace, which was north of Greece, and then Syria, which was all of sort of, Turkey today and that area, and then Egypt. So they divided up the kingdom into four parts. And I'll show this other transparency here to give you an idea of the way it was. Philip was his father, Alexander's father, and then Alexander the Great, he dies, he doesn't have any heir, any successor, and they have his generals struggling with it. Then they divide it up. And here you can see on a map how they divided it up. Here's Macedonia, or Greece. Here's Thrace up north. And then what they call the Seleucid Empire, or Syria, is all down through here. And then you have the Egyptian Empire down here, the Ptolemaic. So it gives you an idea. Now, this empire here is the one that's affecting Israel especially, and that's the one now that he's going to focus on, because they're the ones that come in and oppress Israel. In his dream, he sees a little horn that rises up and that begins to really afflict the people of God in Israel. This little horn is one that comes up. He's described as a king having fierce features. He destroys the mighty and also the holy people. He rises even against the prince of princes, against God himself. He's one now who comes in and he comes into Israel, conquers it, takes over Israel, and he defiles the temple. In 171 B.C., his name was Antiochus, he goes into the temple, he sacrifices a pig on the altar, which was, to the Jews, the most terrible thing you could do. They weren't supposed to eat pork. They weren't supposed to have anything to do with pigs. Here he, in defiance, sacrifices a pig on the altar, and the temple worship is closed down. And for the Jews, this was devastating. They couldn't go to worship the Lord in their temple. And here this one now, Antiochus, is just going roughshod over the people. And it was a terrible, terrible time for Israel. He abolished temple worship. And it gives even the time here. Interesting. Now, remember, this is 200 years before the Empire of Greece, and it's much further before, because this took place in 171. And Daniel's having these visions about 536 or so, earlier than that, about 540 maybe. So that it's hundreds of years separated, and yet the Lord now is showing Daniel some of these things are going to happen. He says here that this the period of time was 2,300 days. And he says that's the period of time when he is going to have this tremendous power. And so it was that until 165, over 6 years, the Jews didn't have their temple, they didn't have their worship, and Antiochus had just devastated their country. Now the Jews were very, of course, angry about this, and you have several men rising up. There's one fellow named Judas Maccabeus, and he gets a group now Jewish men. They're committed to driving out these Syrians. They're committed to seeing worship reestablished in the temple. And they fought. And if you read the history of the Jews, it's exciting to read about the wars and how this little group of Jews were so dedicated. They fought against this great power, really, the Syrian power. And they were able to drive them out. And they were able, once again, to have worship in the temple. And so the Jews even today have what they call a feast of dedication. And it's in commemoration, it's in memory of the time when they drove out the Syrians, and once again they had worship in their temple, and there was a time of joy and rejoicing. So that he has this amazing vision that's foretelling these things. This is hundreds of years before it happens. And God even giving him a time period there where the this heathen king is going to be in power, and when they won't have worship in the temple. Interesting account. Now, as you go on into the New Testament, it talks about a future Antichrist. This Antiochus was like an anti-God figure. He fought against the God of Israel. He put down their worship. He persecuted the Jews. It was a terrible time for God's people. And the Bible speaks of a future time when there is going to be someone who will rise up, who will be opposed to God, who will persecute the Christians, who is going to just hate the things of God. Now, John says this, and I want to turn to 1 John 4. John says, you know, there's going to be a future time like that. But John also says, you know, that spirit's even here now. In John 4, and let's read beginning of 1 John 4 and verse 1. He says, "Beloved, do not believe every spirit. Test the spirits whether they are of God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. By this you know the spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is of God. Every spirit that does not confess that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is not of God. This is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you've heard was coming and is now already in the world. John says, yes, there's an Antichrist coming, but that same spirit is working now in the world. It's a spirit that's opposed to God. It's a spirit that persecutes Christians. That spirit, that evil spirit, is working in the world today. And we have to realize it's true, working in our country. Never has there been a day in this history of this country when there's been so much evil, so much lawlessness, when there's been so much rejection of the Word of God. Never has there been a day in the history of this country where it was against the law to have a Bible in the classroom, against the law for a teacher to open the scripture, to read it for herself and at her own desk. A day when there's such violence, such a lack of morality, and when many churches even have that same thing. Recently, a Methodist minister married two lesbians, and the church is pronouncing God's blessing on that which the Bible condemns. It says it's perversion, it's corruption, it destroys the family, it's sin of the worst type. And here's the church blessing that kind of a thing. So we live in evil days. Here are young people taking weapons to school and slaughtering their classmates. Unbelievable. There has been occasion after occasion this year when someone's taken a automatic weapon to school and just slaughtered his classmates. The most recent one was, this guy killed both of his parents and then killed two and wounded, 20 others or so in school. Violence. A rejection of God and the rejection of the laws of God, a rejection of morality. It's an evil day. John says the spirit of Antichrist is working. Already working in the world today. And you know, we don't have physical persecution in this country yet, but there are places in the world where if you take your stand as a Christian, your life is in danger. And you can be imprisoned, you can go no real physical persecution because you say, I believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. I believe He's the Son of God. I believe He's my Savior. But the scripture speaks of one who is coming, who is going to be the final display of evil in a person, this final antichrist, who is going to persecute the Christians and is going to be so opposed to the Lord and His things. I want to just read some verses in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, where Paul here speaks looking forward to that time. A terrible time, a time of when there will be tremendous display of evil. There's going to be this future horn that it speaks of coming out of the fourth kingdom, coming out of the remains of the Roman Empire. And we read 2 Thessalonians 1, 2 and verse 1. Paul says, now brothers, concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our gathering together to Him, we ask you not to be soon shaken in mind or troubled either by spirit or by word or by letter, as if from us, as though the day of Christ had come. Let no one deceive you by any means, for that day will not come unless the falling away comes first, and the man of sin is revealed, that son of perdition, who opposes and exalts himself above all that is called God, or that is worshipped, so that he sits as God in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Do you not remember that when I was still with you, I told you these things, And now you know what is restraining, that he may be revealed in his own time. For the mystery of lawlessness is already at work. Only he who now restrains will do so until he is taken out of the way. And then the lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord will consume with the breath of his mouth and destroy with the brightness of his coming. The coming of the lawless one is according to the working of Satan, with all power, signs, and lying wonders, and with all unrighteous deception among those who perish, because they did not receive the love of the truth, that they might be saved. For this reason, God will send them strong delusion, that they should believe the lie. Coming day, he says, when this one who's described as a lawless one, described as a man of sin, who's going to just, in a sense, head up evil and have a tremendous control in this world. And he's going to be opposed to the Lord. He's going to be opposed to all that is worshipped. He's going to put himself forward as God. And he's going to persecute the Christians in a terrible way. So, as you look back at Antiochus and what he did in Jerusalem, it's just kind of a type or an illustration of what's going to happen in the future. This is what the scripture says. The one who's coming is going to be a fearfully lawless person who will be opposed to the Lord, who will fight against him. I wonder if you've received a love for the truth. It's an interesting expression, isn't it? Notice in verse 10. It says of these people, these lost people, they did not receive the love of the truth that they might be saved. Are you saved today? Do you know your sins are forgiven? If you should die today, do you know you'd go to be with the Lord? He says either you receive a love for the truth and you want to hear the word of God and you want to obey it, you want to do what God says or else you reject it. You don't love the truth. I want to say today there is truth. You know, we live in a world where it says everything's relative, it's true for you, but it doesn't necessarily have to be true for me. And that's a lie. There is truth. Jesus says, thy word is truth. Speaking of the Bible, I can read this book and I can say, here's truth. I want to know what's right, what's wrong, this will tell me. I want to know how to get right with God, this will tell me. I want to know what God is like, this book will tell me. This book is truth. Thy word is truth, Jesus said. And he himself could say, I am the way, the truth, and the life. You want to know what truth is? You need to accept the Lord Jesus. You need to be saved. Wonderful thing to have truth in a world that's full of confusion and lies. All kinds of lies and deception. But if you accept the Lord Jesus, you turn from your sin, if you open your heart to him and you say, Lord Jesus, I want you for my Savior. I want to accept you and I want to begin to follow you. Then you've got truth. Then you've got truth. In a world full of lies and confusion, if you've got the Lord Jesus, you've got truth. If you've got the Bible in your hand and you're following it, you've got truth. Here it says, of those who are not saved, they did not receive the love for the truth that they might be saved. And I hope today, you know, if you're not saved, that you'll just say, Lord, I want to love truth. I want to be open to your truth. I want to hear your word. I want to respond to your word. I want to repent and I want to believe. I want to be one of those who love truth and are saved. It's a great thing to be saved. Know your sins are forgiven. And in this world, it's so many confusing ideas and so many confusing religions. To know I've got truth. And I don't have to physically attack anyone who doesn't believe in it. We don't do that. But we proclaim truth. You want to straighten out your life that's full of confusion? This is a message of truth. And if you accept the Lord, truth will start to come into your life. And you'll begin to find order and beauty in your life instead of confusion. The Lord Jesus is truth. To receive Him is to open up to truth, and then to take the Word of God and to be able to read it and know I've got truth here. It's true. There is a God in heaven. It's true God created the heavens and the earth. It's true that Christ came into the world, lived a perfect life, went to the cross, died on the cross for our sins, was buried, rose again, glorious resurrection, and has gone back to heaven. It's all true. And it's true He's coming back. And it's a wonderful thing to have the Lord Jesus and to have truth. And as we think of this man of sin, he's marked by deception, by lies, no truth in him. I hope today you can say, I've accepted the Lord Jesus. I know I'm saved. I know I have truth. I know I'm on my way to heaven. And regardless of what the future holds, we can say, if God be for us, who can be against us? So as we think of this man of sin and his deception and his lies, it's wonderful to know in this midst of this, you can come to know truth, and you can, regardless of what the future holds, you can know God is with you. And this will give you strength to face life and to live for the Lord.